Well, good morning to everyone. If you would open your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Before we begin, let's bow together before our Lord and seek His blessing. Our Father, we've gathered here together this morning as your children on this first day of the week to worship you, to hear word from thee. And Father, I pray that you would take pity on us as your poor and weak and little children who so desperately need our Father. Father, we need you to speak to us through your word. We need for you to be our teacher. We need you to give us faith to hear and to believe the things of our Savior that we hear this morning. Father, we need you to give us eyes to see your darling Son revealed in your word. We need you to remove all the cares and distractions of this life that are real, that are things that we have to deal with. But Father, remove them from our thoughts in this hour. Enable us to hear and to learn more of our Lord Jesus Christ and to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And what we pray for ourselves, Father, we pray especially for our children's classes this morning, that you would bless our teachers, how thankful we are for them. You've gifted them, made them faithful. Father, bless them in this hour. Enable them to rightly divide the word of truth and to remain faithful to point our children to Christ. And Father, we pray you'd be with our young ones. We're so thankful for them, thankful for the gift that you've given to us. And Father, we beg mercy for their souls. Of all the things that we want for them in this life, the chief, the most important ones, Father, that you'd be pleased to give them faith. Use this time to plant the seeds of faith in their heart, we pray. Father, we pray for your people wherever they meet today. The same blessing we ask for ourselves, Father, we ask that you'd give them too. Cause your word to go forth in power this morning for your glory, for the good and the edification, the salvation of your people. Father, for those that you brought in the time of trouble and trial, we pray that you'd take special care as a father, caring for those, your little ones that you've called into the valley of trouble and trial. Father, be with them, we pray. Comfort their hearts with your presence. Teach them what you would have them learn, and Father, deliver them quickly, we pray. All these things we ask, and we give thanks, in that name which is above every name, the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Well, I titled our lesson this morning, A Dinner at Matthew's House. We pick up in verse 15 of Matthew 2, and it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. Now you'll recall last week we looked at the distinguishing call of God's grace. The Lord passed by Matthew's. He sat in the receipt of customs, and he told Matthew, follow me. And that's just exactly what Matthew did. He got up and left his books, left the money all there, and he followed the Lord. Now remember, Matthew was a publican. A publican was a Jew who collected taxes for the Roman government, and he cheated people when he did it. He collected extra money and skimmed off the top. And both the Jews and the Romans considered publicans to be more vile than a street harlot. I mean, just the most vile person that they could think of. They both considered a publican a traitor to their society. And the Lord called that guilty, sinful man who's looked down upon by both sides of society, he called that man to follow him. He gave that man faith in him, and Matthew was never the same again. Now Matthew is a changed man. He knows the Lord. He knows the Savior. He trusts him, and he wants other people to know the Lord too. So Matthew had a big dinner party at his house, and he invited all of his own old cronies, his old friends. That's who he invited. He invited other publicans and sinners to come to his house for this dinner. You see, Matthew quickly learned that Christ is everything that he needed. And he wanted his other friends to know that too. He wanted his other friends to meet Christ and know him and trust him. Matthew knew that Christ is just what his friends needed, just like he's everything that he needed. So Matthew invited them all to his house, to this dinner, to meet the guest of honor, the Lord Jesus. I just don't think that before this time, Matthew was spending a lot of money to give food and drink and throw a big party for everybody else. I mean, he probably was a pretty stingy kind of guy, don't you reckon? He's a changed man now. Lord changed him. Robert Hawker wrote this about him. He says that Jesus opened Matthew's heart to receive him. Matthew opened his house to welcome Jesus. So he threw this big dinner party. And there's a few observations. It's in my mind's eye, I watched this dinner party. A few observations that I think is good for us to see. Number one is this. Mark tells us many publicans and sinners came to meet the Lord. You know, the people that Matthew would invite to his house are the people that he knew. His friends. Other people who are just like him. I'm sure that day Matthew's house was full of harlots and pimps and mobsters and crooked businessmen, because that's who Matthew knew. And Matthew went to these people, people that all of society looked down on, and he told them, come hear this man. Come meet this man. He's got such good news for us. You know this. We can't earn a righteousness by what the scribes and the Pharisees teach us. We know we can't do. We know we can't live up to that standard. They're just always putting us down. We can't find any rest, any comfort, any peace. We can't find any good news in all their religious ceremony and all the things that they require of us. There's nothing for us there because we're sinners. But you come meet this man. We'll have righteousness and peace and we'll have eternal life because this man reveals God's grace to sinners. Now come meet him. Come meet him. And Mark tells us here, many publicans and sinners came to dinner that day. Many did. And the Lord had time for each and every one of them. The Lord had forgiveness and grace enough for every one of them. The Lord had mercy. He is so rich in mercy. He had enough mercy for many publicans and sinners that came and sat down with him at dinner. Now, the Lord hadn't changed. Whatever was true in this day, at this dinner party 2,000 years ago, is still true today because the Lord doesn't change. The Lord always has enough mercy and enough grace and enough forgiveness for any sinner that comes to him begging for mercy. He always has enough. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's special, isn't he? I mean, in every way he's special. He's the God-man. He's holy. He's harmless. He's undefiled. He's separate from sinners. He has compassion for sinners. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. This is a special man. And there's enough of him to go around. That can't be said truly of any of us. I mean, we reach our limit, don't we? There's enough of Christ to go around. There's enough of Christ's righteousness to make every guilty sinner righteous. There's enough of Christ's blood to cleanse every guilty sinner who comes to him. Cleanse them from the filth of their sin. There's enough of Christ to forgive every guilty sinner. And during this dinner, the Lord identifies himself as the great physician, the physician who can heal every disease. Hold your place there. Look over at Luke chapter 9. Here's a demonstration physically of the Lord's power as the great physician. Luke chapter 9. In verse 11, and the people, when they knew it, followed him. And he received them, and spake unto them of the kingdom of God, and he healed them that had need of healing. Everyone who had a need to be healed, he healed. All you required was a need. Now, are you needy? Are you needy in the sense you need Christ to do all of the saving for you? If you have a need, He'll heal you. He healed all that had need of healing. You come to him. I'm telling you, he has the power. He has the love to heal you too. Anyone who comes to Christ as a needy sinner, begging for mercy that you do not deserve, you'll find he's got enough grace and enough mercy for you too. There's enough of him to go around. There's enough of him to save even you, even me. All right, here's the second thing I see at this dinner. Publicans and sinners were comfortable in the presence of the Savior. The Savior, you know, went through line. He got his food. He sat down. And you know who came and sat at the table with him? Publicans and sinners. They felt comfortable coming to eat with him. I mean, you got this picture in your mind of this party? This is the Lord. The Lord sitting down and eating with these worst of sinners. And he's fellowshipping with them. You're not just eating at the same table and being silent. He's fellowshipping with them. As I was preparing my notes, I thought about our church dinners here. And I always love coming through that door and seeing these tables all set up and people eating and the sound of the talk. Just people talking, just fellowshipping with one another. The same thing's going on at Matthew's house. Publicans and sinners were sitting there fellowshipping with the Lord. I'm sure they were smart enough pretty quick to learn he should be the one doing all the talking and I should be listening, but they had fellowship with the Lord of glory. And I love thinking about that. I love thinking that. You know why? That gives hope for this sinner. Now, I'm not just saying this to sound religious. This is true. This gives me hope because I'm worse than them. I'm worse than any publican or sinner or harlot that you know because I've sinned against greater light than they ever knew. But the Lord had fellowship with these publicans and these sinners. Maybe he will me too. Maybe he will. The thought of that just thrills my soul. This is the Lord, the Holy Son of God, eating and fellowshipping with publicans and sinners. Two complete opposites. I mean, you can't be more opposite than the Son of God and the Son of Adam. And they're fellowshipping together. Now, the only possible explanation for that is the Lord is merciful to sinners. You see, it's his mercy that makes sinners comfortable in his presence. It's his forgiveness. It's not like, oh, well, I'm going to overlook your sin, overlook everything you've done. No, I'm going to forgive your sin. I'm going to put your sin away so that you can have fellowship with me. That's why sinners are comfortable in his presence. And you and I should remember this. The Lord had fellowship with open sinners. I mean, sinners who did things that were just so disgusting to the rest of society. The rest of society just wouldn't have anything to do with them. But the Lord had fellowship with them. Now, we need to remember this. We should never act holier than thou around someone and just stay away from them. You know, because of their sin. You know, there's times that that's necessary in Scripture, but I'm talking about from someone for their sin. They should never be uncomfortable around us. They should never be uncomfortable around us. Because not only did the Lord eat and have fellowship with these publicans and sinners, it says his disciples did too. The disciples were there too. We need to remember that. So at this dinner, there's the Lord. The Savior is here. That's who Matthew wanted his friends to meet. Publicans and sinners, they were there. They're comfortable with the Savior. But in every crowd, there's this third thing. The self-righteous were there too. Look at verse 16, Mark chapter 2. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? Now, publicans and sinners are comfortable being around the Lord, but the scribes and Pharisees weren't, were they? Everything the Savior did made them uncomfortable. The mere presence of the Lord made them uncomfortable because he spoke of mercy. He didn't talk about law keeping. He didn't talk about religious ceremony. He talked about mercy and forgiveness and true righteousness. He spoke of grace. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. He spoke of grace, not merit gained by going through all the ceremonies of religion that the Pharisees loved so much. He was the opposite of everything that they hoped in. And it made them uncomfortable. You know, the Lord spoke of mercy. He spoke of grace. He spoke of righteousness. He spoke of peace. He spoke of eternal life. And he lived it too. The way he lived demonstrated his mercy and his grace and his love and his compassion for sinners. And that made the Pharisees very uncomfortable. Oh, I mean, they hated him for it. And here's why. The Pharisees could see the Lord Jesus. They could hear him teach. And this is the conclusion they had to draw. If what he's saying is true, I'm lost. Have you had somebody say that to you? I can't abide this message you listen to. If what you're saying is true, I'm lost. My mama's lost. My grandmother's lost. If what you're saying is true, I can't take that. That's what the Pharisees thought. If what he's saying is true, I'm lost. And I've lost my grip on Jewish society, if what he's saying is true. Now that's going to make a person uncomfortable. To find out I'm lost, that's going to make a person uncomfortable. But rather than beg for mercy for themselves, they got mad at the Savior. The self-righteous, they didn't like seeing the Lord comfortable in the presence of publicans and sinners. And they didn't like publicans and sinners being comfortable with him. And rather than be glad, these poor, guilty sinners who could find no hope, no rest, no peace anywhere else, that they found hope in the Savior, they got mad that the Savior would forgive them, that he'd give these open, vile sinners a good hope through grace. He gave it to them freely. The Pharisees had been trying to earn it their whole life long. I mean, every waking moment for a Pharisee was involved in earning this or covering up his, you know, so other people didn't figure him out how sinful he, you know, he really was. They got mad. They got mad because they inherently knew this. Here's two messages that are polar opposites of one another. Both of us can't be right. In this situation, these two polar opposite messages, at least one of us is lost. I mean, both messages could be false and we're both lost. But more than likely, one of them's true, one of them's false, and one of us is lost. And that made them so uncomfortable. It made them get mad. And the scribes and Pharisees, they were disgusted at Matthew's guest list. They were disgusted to see this. This is a religious person. This is a man who is a religious leader, seen as a religious leader in Israel. And he's rubbing elbows with these open, vile sinners. That just didn't make any sense to them. So they asked his disciples, why would your Lord have fellowship with people like this? Doesn't he know who they are? I mean, why would he have fellowship with them? And you'll notice they didn't have the courage to go ask the Lord that, did they? They got his disciples off to the side and, you know, started trying to pick at the edges and ask the disciples that. Why would your master eat with publicans and sinners? Now, I know that question was asked in bad faith. It was asked with a bad motive. I understand that. But you know what? I want to know the same thing. I need to know the same thing. Why would the Lord of glory, the Savior of sinners, why would he have fellowship with publicans and sinners? I need to know that. See, the answer to that question could give peace and assurance to my heart. Maybe the Lord would have fellowship with this sinner. See, I want to know why he would. I want to know why is it that the Lord of glory would have anything to do with the likes of me. Now, I know their question was asked with a bad motive and a bad attitude, but it's a good question. And I want to know the answer to it, don't you? Because that could tell me, is there a way I could be saved? That I could be made righteous? That the Lord would forgive me? Is there? Well, if you know anything about the Savior, the answer to that question really shouldn't be self-evident, is it? Here's the fourth thing I see at this party. Christ came to save real sinners. Verse 17. Now when Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The Lord came to save sinners. And when he says that, he means real, genuine sinners. The chief of sinners. The worst of sinners. Christ came to save sinners. You know what a sinner is? It's not a person who sins sometimes. That's not a sinner. A sinner is a person who can't do anything but sin. Everything they do is sinful. That's who Christ came to save. Christ came to save a sinner that has no hope in anything that they do, because everything they do is sin. Christ didn't come to save people and say, well, now, of course I sin. I mean, you know, who doesn't sin? Now, of course I sin. But now, hold your horses. I'm not that bad. I mean, I'm not perfect, but I'm not a prostitute. I'm not perfect, but now I would never be a traitor to my country. I mean, I know I'm a sinner, but now I'm not the worst sinner in this county. I know plenty of people who are worse than me. That's not who Christ came to save. Christ didn't come to save people who need some help in this matter of salvation. You know, if I need some help, that means I can take care of part of this deal, but I need somebody to come help me do the rest. You know, I can do part of it, but I need somebody to come help me, you know, fill in the blank and take care of what I can't take care of. The Lord came to save sinners. Sinners. The Lord came to show mercy to sinners nobody else would show mercy to. He came to show mercy to the helpless, to the hopeless. He came to show mercy to dead sinners who can't do one thing for themselves. You know, we go to a funeral home. One of our loved ones dies. We go to the funeral home. We have the viewing. We have the visitation. You know, somebody standing up there, you know, by the casket. We all come by and speak, don't we? At least that I've ever been at, I've never seen somebody talk to that corpse and tell them, now get up and start flying right. Get up, quit doing this to your family and, you know, live again. I mean, nobody's ever said that. Because that corpse is dead. It can't. He can't get up. He's dead. That's the kind of sinner Christ came to save. A dead one. He's not just freshly dead. He's not laying there in the casket at the funeral home where they pumped him full of chemicals and try to keep him from decaying and stinking long enough that we can have a open casket funeral for him. I'm talking about a dead, rotten, stinking sinner. Corrupt and decaying sinner. That's who Christ came to save and to make whole. To make whole. And the Lord used the illustration here of a physician. And he commonly uses illustrations, our Lord does, so that we can understand better what he's saying. You know, the Lord, I mean, this is the Lord. This is the Lord who spoke creation into existence. This is the Lord who knows everything, who sees everything. You think how quickly he could talk so far above our heads, we wouldn't understand not one thing he's saying. He told the disciples once, I have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. You wouldn't understand them if I tried. But when he did speak, people understood what he was saying. And I love how he used these illustrations, and he remembers our frame. He knows that we're just dust. He uses these illustrations to, just like he's teaching his poor, pitiful children. And here he uses the illustration of a doctor. Now, the only people who go see a doctor are sick people. That's who goes to see the doctor. You know the only people that know where you can find the best oncologist in this town? People got cancer. A few weeks ago, I had no idea. Now I know. You know who comes to Christ? People who are sick. Who are spiritually sick, who need him. Sinners flock to Christ, just like sick people flock to the doctor. If you don't believe that sick people are flocking to the doctor, call and try to get in your doctor tomorrow morning. They're already full. There's so many sick people flocking to them. Now remember this, Christ came to save sinners. He's the great physician who can make them whole. So the question for you and me is not, are we good enough? Am I good enough for God to save? That's not the question. The question is not, well, do I act right enough that God will save me? You know, do I know enough? Am I doctrinally straight enough? Do I know enough doctor? That's not the question. The question for you and me is this simple. Am I a sinner who can't save myself? That's the question. I hope and pray you can answer that question yes in your heart. Because if your answer to that question is honestly, yes, that's me. I'm a sinner who cannot save myself. I got good news for you. Christ came to save you. Because he came to save sinners. The whole question is this. Is the Lord ever going to teach me I'm a sinner? That's the question. But there's something else here that we need to get a hold of. When the Lord says he came to heal the sick, he told us what sin really is. Sin is not something we do. Well, you know, that's kind of wrong. I could have done that better. Sin is not breaking the rules. Sin is a disease. I mean, it's an awful disease. It's a terminal disease that always kills, both physically and spiritually. It always kills, 100% fatal. It's a gross disease that rots us from the inside out, just burst out on our body, just like big old tumors bursting out all over our body. Sin leaves us covered with open wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that have not been closed up, neither have they been mollified with ointment. We would cringe and gag if the Lord ever gives us a sight of what we really look like spiritually. Years ago, our daughter Holly was a little thing. She was old enough to be out in the church service. And a man preaching used an illustration from the Civil War, the Andersonville prison camp that the Confederates had. And, you know, they didn't treat those prisoners. You know, so many men died in that prison. But there's a man, he'd been wounded somehow, you know, in his head. And somebody finally just decided they would try to do something for him. And he had like this big old wound on his head, and they cut it open. And the story that's told in the book says maggots just started crawling out all over the place. And Holly was going, she's going to throw up right there in church. That's us spiritually. I mean, we would gag and throw up like that if the Lord ever gave us a true sight of what we are by nature. But Christ says to these helpless cases, I'm come as the great physician. And my name is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth thee. This physician, he heals all sin sicknesses. And he does it by pouring in the sweet balm of Gilead. He pours in the oil and the wine of his precious blood that cleanses us from all sin, that heals from every sin sickness, that washes us white as snow. And this physician, the great physician, now he only takes terminal cases. He's only going to take a case when all is lost. If you think maybe you could recover some on your own, he won't take your case. Actually, he doesn't really just take cases that are going to be terminal. The only cases he takes is where death has already happened. He only takes cases where we're already dead. And then he gives life. The great physician. You know how he gives life to his patients? By taking their sickness in his own body and giving them his health. The great physician. He heals. He gives life to his patients by dying in their stead so they can live. And unlike earthly doctors, you know what? You'll never get a bill. You'll never get a bill. He saves and he heals his people free. Free of charge. It's free to you because he paid the price. Now, Christ came to save sinners. This is who he heals every case he ever takes. I'm going to ask you the question one more time. Are you a sinner? Are you a sinner? If you are, I'll tell you what to do. Go to Christ, because he's the only one who can heal you. He's the only one who can save you. And this is encouragement for guilty, vile sinners to go to Christ. He said the whole reason that he came was to save sinners. That's what he said, didn't he? He came to heal sinners that could be healed, that could be made whole, no other way. That's reason enough for me to go to him. How about you? Huh? That's the best news that a sinner has ever heard. This man will receive sinners. He'll eat with them. And he'll heal them of every spiritual disease they've ever had. Give them eternal life. He's not just going to fix them up so you know, they'll die of something else later on. He'll give them eternal life. Well, if you're sin sick, I don't have to tell you to go to him, do you? You're already running to him in your heart. All right. I hope the Lord bless that to you.